Say good morning this morning to each and every one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. I want to welcome each and every one of you here. It's good to see each one of you here, and it's good to be able to be here and be a part of the service here today. It's encouraging to go to weddings. It's encouraging to see new homes started, and my wife and I were just talking here in the last day or two. I think if we would go to all the weddings that we're invited to this year, it's somewhere in the 9 or 10, I think, till the year's out, between different nieces or nephews on either side and friends and church people, other ones too. So not sure if we'll get to all of them, but I always enjoy going to weddings. It's a joyous occasion. It's a serious occasion, but it is a joyous occasion, and witnessing and seeing others, being reminded of our vows, being reminded of where we are at in life as well. I had mentioned this morning to pray for missionaries. I just thought I would share a little something here briefly. I don't know if any of you get the newsletter from... We just got a newsletter this week, and it was very sobering, I guess, to say the least. And they sent out a quarterly newsletter. But to say it as simply as I can, he's pretty much burnt out. And they came home. They were going to come home on sabbatical, and they decided to stay home. It sounds like they're going to be here in the U.S. possibly for a year. And as they left, she wrote part of the newsletter, his wife. They set up a team around them, a sabbatical support team, they call them, of four different people. The chairman of that support team wrote part of the newsletter, but I'm not going to read it all, obviously. I just a couple short things. She was sharing some of their struggles, some of the things they were facing, and not all of it. The chairman is his uncle. He would have shared more. But one of the things she shared was, as they were leaving, they were over there for 7 years, and as they were leaving and getting ready to come home, they were wondering, have they really even done anything? And as they were getting ready to go, one of their friends, a young friend, his name is Trace, gave us a glimpse of the possibility of at least, let me back up. I might should have read a little bit more. I'll just read that whole paragraph, I believe, to get the concept of what I'm saying here. The 7 years we've lived in Tara have been marked by many disappointments, frustrations, and discouragements. In the month leading up to our flight, we saw God steadily taking away all the things we had been working so hard for. This has been very painful, yet we find encouragement when we look at similar patterns in the past years. God has never taken anything from us without giving in return something much better, and we are confident that this is also true in our work in Tar. One young friend, his name is Trace, gave us a glimpse of this possibility in one of the last times we saw him before leaving town. "Thank you for coming to Tar," he said to Jonathan. "The people here all live by lying to each other, but you came and showed us a different way to live. I am thankful that you came to Tar." So we came away with Trace's words ringing in our minds as a promise from the Holy Spirit that he will continue his perfect work in the Verdea people, even and perhaps especially in our time of absence. But I guess I was thinking too, you know, talking about it being very discouraging. For those of you that would know them at all, they went over there. He was involved in Bible translation. I forget what language. Does anybody, I don't remember. There was a specific language whenever they went over. I think, were they here to share before they went? Or, yeah. But anyway, going on, I wanted to share just a little bit more about this. Now, this would be a short clip out of the part that his uncle had wrote, the chairman of the sabbatical team leader. We as a sabbatical support team will meet with them monthly to encourage them in the process. In addition, the organization that they were under will provide a coach to meet with them bi-weekly for shepherding. We urge you to realize that Jen is not on vacation. While certain aspects of a sabbatical resemble vacation activities in which we are familiar, a better analogy than vacation might be a working retreat or medical leave to recover from severe battle wounds. And this is the part I want us to grasp. Yes, they have been behind enemy lines in a fierce battle, and healing takes time. And I was really, again, laid on me to pray for our missionaries. There's so many of them in country that would have been over there alone, so to speak, alone without any other Americans. I know Dee and I several years ago seen the need to have at least two in the field together, and I think, and they'd like more than that, but Let's not forget to pray for our missionaries, you know. And as I was reading that, I thought again, you know, what if he was over there helping with the work of translating the gospel into another language to spread the word of God to those that have never heard it? What more need for Satan to try to tear him down and to destroy him? And it's important for us to continue to remember to pray for our missionaries. Not just them, but let's pray for our missionaries. And thing too, I just seen that. I'm not sure when the email came. It wasn't within the last day or two. I just seen it this morning, but God gave me the title for our message this morning from that. And he also had in there, you know, it's easy for us today. We have battery-powered tools. We have cell phones. The batteries go dead. You plug them in, a cell phone, you plug it in several hours or overnight. It's charged back up to 100%, and you're ready to go. When somebody has to the place where he's at, it's a process to get back. But this morning, we want to look a little bit about what makes a church successful. Well, that might sound a little whatever, but let's hear the rest of the message and think about it. Thinking about that question just a little bit, is it a lot of money? Is it a great outreach program? Is it great preaching? Is it the people that are at the church? I'm not going to say that it's not any of those that help, but let's think about it a little bit more. Another question we want to think about is, what did the early church have that turned the world upside down? What made the difference in their lives and others around about them? We probably all heard the statement before that you got a baby has got to learn to crawl before they can walk, and they got to learn to walk before they can run, and once they're running, they still got to be careful. And thinking about that, I found a little bit of an illustration, and it might be a little bit humorous, but it kind of brings it into our lives. How much dedication do we have for the church? What for relationship do we have with the Lord? There's a man by the name of Flip Wilson. He was a popular black comedian several years ago. Among the routines he did were skits about a preacher at the What Happens Now church. One of his skits went like this. He'd shout out, as if the church is going to serve God, it has got to learn to get down on its knees and crawl. The audience would shout, "Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl." Once the church has learned to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and walk. "Well, make it walk, preacher, make it walk," they'd cry. Once the church has learned to walk, it's got to learn to run. "Oh, make it run, preacher, make it run." In order to make it run, it's got to reach deep down into its pockets and learn to give. There was a long pause. "Make it crawl again, preacher, make it crawl." And I was thinking about that. I'm not saying that our church don't give. We do. I'm not meaning that at all. But where is our level of commitment to the church? Are we willing to be committed that we give of our time and our talents and our effort and maybe even our money at times till it hurts? Beyond our comfort zone, maybe I'll say. We'll maybe speak or share a little bit more about some of that. Thinking a little bit too, what can make a church run? There was a man by the name of Francis Chun once wrote, Years ago, my friend from India drove me to a speaking engagement in Dallas. When he heard the music and saw the lights, he said, "You Americans are funny. You won't show up unless there's a good speaker, good music. In India, people get excited just to get together and pray." Now, there's nothing wrong with a good speaker or good music, but if that's the main thing a church has to offer, if that's what makes the church run, they've got a problem. End of quote. Some more things to think about. When you think about church, what comes to your mind? I know that none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect people, so that means there is no perfect church. You've probably heard it said before, if you find a perfect church, you better not go there because you're going to mess it up, and that's pretty much true. But I don't want us to think about that. I want us to remember that not everything is always going to be perfect. Not everything, there's going to be hurts. There's going to be things sometimes that jag you the wrong way. But as you think about church in general, it should be a loving and a caring community, one that comes together, one that you know that your brothers and sisters care about you, and one that you know that the ones that are there love the Lord and want to do what is right. We want to look at a prayer this morning that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus and look at some things of what we as a church and individuals should have. The title of the message this morning is simply the word, Recharge. If you'll turn with me at this time, the text is going to be from Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. The Apostle Paul here starts out in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And here the last two verses are a benediction that we would often use, but it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." As we look at this morning, we want to look at some key things here that will help the church and each one of us to run and be able to run well. Part one we want to look at is together in Christ. Paul starts out here in verse 14 and 15. We see he's on his knees in prayer. Says, starts out, "For this cause I bow my knees to God. I am come to God." In other words, he's saying, "I'm coming to God. I'm on my knees praying for your behalf." We see there, just skimming over just a little bit briefly in verse 14 and 15. He's on his knees. "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's coming to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would be God. He's on his knees in petition to God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I want to think just briefly here too, if we look back in the beginning parts of chapter 3, we recognize that Paul is in prison at this time. Verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So we recognize that he is in prison at this time when he is writing this letter, as he was many of the letters to the churches there in the last couple of years. But Paul, I guess I was thinking a little bit too, as Paul was in prison and he was writing this, and then in verse 13, the verse right before our text this morning, it says, and he's acknowledging why he is praying this prayer. He's saying, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." I believe he is saying, let me back up. And then right after that, he goes into saying, "For this cause, I am on my knees praying and begging God to give you strength and to persevere." I believe he is saying, "I pray often for you. I'm praying for you to stand strong." And I thought too, the churches could have got discouraged. We know the Apostle Paul was there and he began a lot of the work in the early churches, and I'm sure they were human like we are, and some of them could have been thinking, well, if this is what happened to Paul because of what he did, what's the use? If he's ending up in prison because of preaching the gospel, what's the use of continuing on? Look where his faith got him. But Paul did not want them to go there. He's saying that, I'll look at verse 13 a little bit more, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you." In other words, don't give up just because I'm sitting in prison now. Don't lose heart. Continue on with the work of the church. Brings us to part two. We'll look at is stand strong. Verse 16, he begins to share what he was praying for them for. There in verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The last half of the verse there, we want to think about a little bit there, to be strengthened with his, with might, with, I don't say his might, I might have added that word in there, but I think that's what it's referring to, with might by his Spirit. Whose Spirit? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in the inner man. What is that referring to? kind of inner strength, giving us strength of character. A verse back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says it like this: "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." I thought a little bit too here, you know, I don't consider myself to be old, even though when I was a teenager, people that were in their upper 40s seemed pretty old, but when you get to that place, it don't seem that old anymore. But there are certain things I can't do that I used to do. There's certain things you used to grab a hold of and swing yourself up or pull yourself up, or certain activities you just don't, can't quite do like you used to do. And so, yeah, as you get older, your outward man is beginning to perish. Your outward man is beginning to, the strength you might once had as a youth is not the same. But yet, as our inward man is strengthened, when we continue to gain strength from the Spirit, and our inner man is strengthened and encouraged and to continue to stand strong. I believe there is only one way that any church, whether it's our church or any church, can be strong is if we have this, if our inner man has continued to be strengthened. Well, that would raise the question, how is our inner man strengthened? We touched on that a little bit in Sunday school class, by prayer, by continuing cultivating a right relationship with the Lord, by reading the Word of God, not just reading the Word of God, but understanding the Word of God and applying the Word of God to our lives. I like the illustration Brother Eddie brought out of that phrase they heard at a drive-thru at McDonald's or something. We just don't do that. And, you know, there are certain things in our life that we recognize as Christians we just don't do. And as we move forward in lives, sometimes there's more and more things get added to that list. And we just don't do that. There's things that I would have done in my teens and early 20s that I recognize now, according to the Scripture and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, isn't where Christians should be, and we don't do that anymore. But this is how each one of us individually gets strength to stand strong in the tests and the trials of life, by being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. If we ever forget where we get our strength, we will fail. You know, young men sometimes work out, and there's nothing wrong with that if it's done in a proper, if it has the proper appropriate time. When I say that, if it don't consume all of your time and take up too much time, there's nothing wrong with that. But young men, they want to, you know, these biceps. You make a bicep, and mine's bigger than yours. Hopefully, you know, you've probably all been there. You see a group of guys showing off how strong they are, or guys will arm wrestle, whatever you think. But the strength that takes is a different strength than we're talking about here this morning of cultivating a right relationship with the Lord. We have inner strength to stand strong in the test of time and the fierce battles that we may face. I had that here in my notes, that Paul wasn't praying for strong physical bodies, but to be strengthened by might, by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit in the inner man. He was praying for that. What he was praying for was strength to remain faithful and strength to stand strong in the troubles and trials of life. I want to look at several verses back here in Romans 8, very familiar verses. Verse 37 is kind of the one that I looked at, but it kind of really brought out what we're thinking about this morning. But verse 37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." I want to back up and read verse 31 through 39 in Romans 8. It says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charges of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's several things I want to draw out of that, thinking about our strength that we have in the inner man. We recognize here that God did not even spare his own son, but allowed him to die on the cross. He allowed him to be crucified so that we could have life, so that we could have a right relationship with the Lord. But it goes on to say that the things we face, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, famine, whatever it is, whether it says we are, for thy sake we are killed, or we are put down. In other words, Satan is trying to attack us all the time. We are as accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But then it goes on to say that, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and this again is the Apostle Paul writing this, that neither death nor life, nothing we can face in life, can separate us from the love of God. And I thought that really brought out the thought of our outward man being perishing day to day, but yet our inward man can continue to be renewed and strengthened and encouraged. Verse 17 maybe brings this out a little bit more, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That end of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Anybody here that does any gardening or any farming knows that you got to have a good root system to have a good, healthy plant. And different plants have different ways of growing their roots or protecting what is underground. And many times, or what is above ground, sorry. Many times the root system that is underground, even though you can't see it, is the most important part, and the health depends on the healthiness of the plant above ground. Last year we had some soybeans that were looking a little bit yellow. Well, now I'm drawing a blank. There's little things that grow on the root, nodules, I believe they call them. They grow on the roots underground. So we pulled up some roots and we realized the ones that were more yellow didn't have many of them nodules. Well, that told us that there was something that didn't get inoculated quite right before we planted the seed. So that, yeah, we know what to do better the next year. Well, just yesterday, I was going out the lane and I was thinking about the corn. Right as the corn is starting to tassel, depending on the height of the corn, it'll get what is called brace roots that start to grow out and grow into the ground. And on a dry year, sometimes when it gets really dry, like right now, those brace roots, when it don't get much of an ear on the corn stalk, those brace roots never even quite reach into the ground. They'll grow part way out and they'll stop. And that's about where they are right now. They're up about 3-4 inches on the stalk. There again, it depends on the height of your corn. And they'll grow out. Right now, they're about an inch from coming into the ground. But those brace roots have got to be there. If it gets a good full ear on the corn, that helps keep the stalk and brace the stalk. But I was thinking about that for us as Christians, you know, the importance of being rooted and grounded in our faith and in the Word of God. You know, it goes a long ways. And what it's talking about here, being rooted and grounded in love, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that's in verse 16. And then it goes down into 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So there again, even though we're not stationary, so we don't physically grow roots into the ground, the person you see as a Christian is many times depends and reveals how deep their roots and how strong their love is for God. And why do we say all this? To say, thinking about what we're talking about this morning is our message about each one of us personal and each one of us coming together as a church. You know, are our roots continue to grow? Sometimes if you get corn or any crops that's on in a field, and a part of the field that's more of a higher, lower, more shallow topsoil on that, that will show drought stress quicker. It won't grow quite as healthy of a plant there. So there again, that's for us as Christians. Are we cultivating our relationship with the Lord? Are we allowing our roots to grow deep? Are we just staying as shallow as we possibly can? Do we have the strength we need to stand? Are our roots growing deep? A song came to my mind, that song, Come Get a Drink from the Well. I tried to look up the lyrics online. I couldn't find them. But I know that the Garment of Praise sang that song, and I remember the chorus. It goes like this. It's a stream of living water, a bountiful supply, A well that's so deep it'll never run dry. If you are thirsty from a long dry spell, come get a drink from the well. Christ's love and his bountiful supply is everlasting. Are we willing to continue to drink from that well and grow stronger? Part three we want to look at is opening our eyes. Verse 17 starts out there, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints. I believe it's kind of bringing out the fact that we might understand the exceeding greatness of the love of Christ, that his love is never ending and eternal. Someone said it like this, that being rooted and grounded, that is deeply fixed and firmly established in love, that ye comprehend it so far as our human mind is capable. What is the breadth of the love of Christ, embracing all of mankind? What is the length, from everlasting to everlasting? What is the depth, not to be fathomed by any creature or human here on this earth? What is the height, not to be reached by our enemy? So think about that just a little bit more, thinking about maybe able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. In other words, thinking again about this love that we're rooted and grounded in, it's almost beyond our comprehension how much Christ loved us. First of all, how much God loved us to allow his son to be crucified and die on the cross and to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. It was so awful that he, it says in the, and here again, this is just coming to my mind, I'm not quite, don't have it all together, but that God had to turn and look the other way when it was happening. He couldn't even watch it happen. It was so horribly awful. But yet, God loved us so much that he allowed his son to go through that. And Jesus loved us so much as well that he was willing to go through that. And that is the love that we're talking about here, being rooted and grounded in that love, and to continue to dwell with faith in our hearts. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thinking of that thought there of the fullness of God, there's a couple of verses there in Ephesians 1, verse 16 to 21. It says, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here again, the Apostle Paul is telling them that he's continuing to pray for them. It's always interesting as you read through the letters that he wrote to the churches. Many times you can sense out his care and his love for them as he many times talks about praying for them and wanting them to stand strong. But anyway, continuing on, verse 16 again, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And here's a couple, two verses that I was really thinking about when I got this passage. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We see several things here, that our eyes continue to be open and continue to be enlightened, that we may understand what is the hope of his calling. You know, what the Christian life is really about, what we have to look forward to, not only what we have to look forward to, but what is available to us today. And yeah, talks about verse 18, talks about the greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power. And it's in verse 20, that same power is the power that rose Christ from the grave. And we have that power available to us today. Thinking about a little bit more about that phrase in verse 19 there in our text, to know the love of Christ. What are we doing with that love this morning? Christ loved us so much that he willingly died on the cross. He was willing to provide a way for us to have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's kind of interesting, but one of the articles I came across, actually it was just yesterday, it said that Jesus was more than a blood donor. And it kind of caught my attention. But you know, today, many times the drive is out there to give blood, and people are blood donors. My sister Jean, I forget how many gallons of blood she gave now, but it's quite a few over the years. I know some other ones that gave several gallons. I forget, some of the layman's uncles in there gave quite a few, I know. I forget all that. But anyway, it started out that blood donors are in high demand. I'm not going to read the whole article, but there's a couple things I really think we need to grasp here. Many more people would die from lack of blood if no one donated any. Leviticus 17:14 records God's own words about the importance of the blood. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. How thankful individuals are when they need it and blood is available. Yet blood donors help to spare lives only temporarily. Sooner or later, all men will die. If Jesus had only been a blood donor in his day, he would likely have saved a few physical lives. But he is much more than that. Christ shed his blood and laid down his life for his sheep. There's a couple verses, I won't take time to read all them, but in John 10:15-18, he surrendered his physical life that whosoever will can be saved from spiritual death and have eternal life. That blood, now let's catch the rest of this. The blood that flowed from Jesus' side is superior to that of any blood donor because Jesus never sinned. He is like a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. This makes him his blood precious. No animal's blood met that qualification since blood is neutral, neither holy or unholy. No human blood is precious in the sense of Christ's blood. Because all humans are defiled by sin, all are born with a sinful nature, and all accountable adults have committed sin. Jesus Christ is like the second Adam, perfect, sinless, was true of the first Adam when he was created. The first Adam sinned by giving in to Satan's suggestions, but of course, Jesus never sinned. God's only begotten Son is much more than a blood donor. We must be convinced that he is, for our salvation and eternal destiny, fully rest on this truth. And then it had a little quote at the end of the article. It said, the blood that drained from Christ's body was not saved. In other words, it was not collected like it would be when you give blood. Yet it saves all who repent and have faith in Christ. Thought that was very interesting, thinking a little bit more about the love of Christ and what he did for us and what our response to that should be. Here the Apostle Paul again is saying to know that love which passeth all knowledge and understanding, that we can be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, that we can be made complete, filled with his light, his truth, his love, and his holiness. Had to think of one of the Beatitudes here. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, I believe the level of thirst that we have of that which is of God or that which is good and right is the level that we will be filled. Paul concludes his prayer here with what is often used or what we would often use as a benediction. But the first part of verse 20, and as we think about the context in which he used it here, he's praying this prayer over them. And then he prays, now unto God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Do we truly believe that God can do abundantly above and beyond what we ask and think? You know, we always say that, but do we believe it? We pray it, and we say it, but do we believe it, that God can do abundantly above what we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us? Verse 21, again, is a good reminder that we need to give God all the glory that he should receive. All the glory from everything we do. A verse kind of brings that up, or sums that up, and brings it out a little bit more. But 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So a question came to my mind as I was coming to the conclusion of my notes here. What are we praying for our church and for each other? Are we praying for easy lives? Are we praying for peace? Are we praying for joy? Yeah, I think that should be part of it, because if we don't have joy and we don't have peace, we don't have much. But I think we really should be praying for good and right relationships with the Lord, strong, vibrant, good relationships with God, strong strong Christian homes that can pass on the gospel and the doctrine of the Word of God to the next generation. I remembered years ago, and I just thought about some of this, but a brother shared that he could point out one family that it didn't matter. He knew of, I think it was like four generations of that family, and every generation looked pretty much the same. They, as far as when I say looked the same, not so much in how they did things, but they were dedicated to the church. They were at church when the church doors were open. They were a part of the church. They plugged in, not just plugged in, but they were willing to do the work of the church. And then he said another generation, or another family line he looked at, the first generation, the father of the home was the deacon of the church. The children, some of them were kind of here and there. Some of them were in the church. Many of them were causing turmoil and trouble in the church. The third generation, and I'll be honest here this morning, this brother that was referring to these two families, I know the one family, and I was at a funeral of the grandfather that was the deacon of this family. But the third generation, many of them boys showed up and were pretty much atheists. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. They had tattoos all over their bodies. Two or three of them came in with their girlfriends that had children to their girlfriends that were never married. And I say all that to say this. Where we are at in our lives, what we teach and train, the consistency that is in our lives will have a huge impact on the generations to come. What are we praying for ourselves and for our church and for our children, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? A verse kind of at the end, in closing, a verse came to my mind in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says it like this. Well, maybe I'll ask this question this morning. How many of us ever become weary? You can raise your hand, because I'm going to. If nobody raises their hand, I'm going to ask you how you do that, because when I say weary, tired, just to the point of saying, is it really worth this anymore? Not so much just your Christian life. I'm not saying that. I'm in life in general. What do we do in those moments? Do we cry out to the Lord for strength and courage to continue on? Or do we allow Satan to feed those thoughts and go down that road of, man, if I could just get out of here, if I could just take off and go to Idaho or California or Oregon or, I don't know, Texas. What if you like colder or warmer weather, Florida, let's go south. I remember Ernie one time said, we were working through something. He said, this is when you want to take a one-way ticket back to the outbacks of Australia. But so all of us face those times of, is this really worth it? But this verse came to my mind in Galatians 6, verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I think it sums it up quite well of where we're really at in our walk with the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in anything we looked at this morning, in our love for the Lord, in our walk with the Lord, in doing what is good and right, in praying for one another and encouraging one another. And you know, the Apostle Paul, many times as I said before, it finds him on his knees praying for the churches, praying for the Christians, praying for Timothy. Many times throughout the book of Timothy, we know as the Apostle Paul was referred to as Timothy's spiritual father, he was praying that he would be strong and he could continue to do the work of the church. But along with that, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. What are we going to reap? We're going to reap a home in heaven with the Lord someday. We're going to hear those words, well done, thou faithful servant, enter in to eternity in heaven. But as we think about that this morning, as long as we're here on this earth, let's do our best to continue to serve the Lord. Let's give our all to the Lord. If you're sitting here this morning and your battery, you know, on these battery-powered tools now, you used to not know when they were running all till they all of a sudden went dead. Now they got the little buttons and a couple different lights. You can push the button and it tells you if it's got much charge left. If you're sitting here this morning and feel like you don't have a whole lot of charge left in your battery, pray to the Lord. Talk to somebody that can encourage you and strengthen you. It's not worth giving up. There's nothing that this world or Satan has to offer that is any better than what God has to offer to the Christian and the church. And don't ever forget that in some of the maybe the weakest or most trying times and moments of your life. I'm going to be honest this morning. As I was preparing for this message, I sat down the first day and my notes came together quite well. Well, Friday I sat down and it felt like nothing. It was all scrambled and it just wouldn't make no sense. And yesterday as I was looking across it and finishing up a little bit, and this morning as I was going over my notes and that came to my mind of what to put for a title, Recharge, it was like, well, duh. Why wouldn't Satan try to hinder the message that you're wanting to share this morning or felt led to share of people to be encouraged and stand strong for the Lord? And so I say that to say that all of us face those moments. And in those moments, Satan tries to make us feel like we're the only ones feeling that. We're the only ones facing that. You're all alone. You're not any good. I mean, I'm hoping this ain't all the time, but this is thoughts that go through our minds from time to time that Satan tries to destroy us with. But there is nothing, and here again I'm going to emphasize this, there is nothing that Satan and the world has to offer what God has to offer us is far above anything that Satan and the world has to offer. So in some of your weakest or most trying moments of your life, never forget that. Never give up on serving the Lord. And here again, I was just brought to my mind again. I've used this before and you might remember it, but there was an illustration. A man was called to give a speech. And if I'm remembering the story right, it was at a graduation, at a college commencement. And he stood up and said four very profound words, but this is all he said. And then he sat down. He said, never, never, never quit. And so I'll leave that with you this morning. As Christians, let's never give up on serving the Lord, but continue to do what is good and pleasing to him. With that, let's kneel for prayer.